So let's get into God's word. This morning, I want to speak to you about a topic that's kind of been on my heart, a topic that I've kind of wanted to talk about for a while now, but we're just going to do it today, and that is on worship. We're going to talk a little bit about worship. And as the holidays ramp up with family visiting and social gatherings and visiting and travel and all the things that are coming up, there is a lot of things that can and will compete for our time. And really, they're competing for our worship. So I figured, you know, before we get down the track, before we get into the holiday season and fully immersed into all the things about the holidays, let's have a little heart check this morning of where we stand, all right? So let's talk a little bit about worship, because I want you to grapple with it this morning, and I want to challenge you on your thinking this morning, how you think about worship, and it might be a little bit uncomfortable for some of us, so just get ready for that, but I want to make this statement right off the bat, and that is that we all worship something. We all worship something. So, like, even if you're not a Christian, you worship. First of all, because God created us, we were created by God in heaven to worship. You can't help it. We're showing our affection and our love to something. Like something is going to get your adoration. And it doesn't have to look like singing or like clapping or like church attendance. In fact, it often doesn't, but something is going to get your worship. In fact, here's how you could define worship, just a very basic, kind of simple definition of worship, and that is this: worship is our response to what we value most. Worship is the response to what we value most. So all of us have something that is really important to us. It might be you, right? It might be your job. It might be your sports team. It could be money. It could be the weather. It could be gardening. It could be being a socialite or partying. Whatever it is, you have something that you're thinking about, that you're dreaming about, and always wanting to do, and it kind of consumes our minds, right? It's what you adore, and let me submit to you that it's actually your worship. It's worship. Now, let me be very clear before we get any further, that God does not mind you having things or doing things that you adore other than him. He just has a problem when those things are above him. We'll talk about that in a minute. Because ultimately, we were not created to worship those things. I mean, it's fine to get excited about them, and it's fine to enjoy them, but we were created to bring pleasure, to bring honor and glory and worship to our God, the only one really worthy of all our worship, of all our true worship. And I want you to really think about this morning the choices that we all make, myself included, on the things I give my attention to, and ask the question this morning, is God on the top of that list? Is God on the top of the list? Because I maintain, myself included, that from time to time, I replace God. So we are still worshiping him, but he's not on the top place. He does not have top place where I'm giving all my time, my energy, my devotion, my activity, my schedule. That's how you know you really worship, when you look at all those things. And we have to be careful what we choose, because whatever we worship, you actually become obsessed with. And whatever you become obsessed with, you begin to imitate. And whatever you imitate, you actually become. And some of us don't really like what we have become. Well, maybe it's time to take inventory on that which we have placed on the throne of our hearts, because it may be something other than God. Because we actually became what we worship. And the Bible addresses this. The Bible addresses the fact that there will be a generation in the last days that will do what I'm calling the not-so-great exchange. The not-so-great exchange. So, like, where God belongs, we end up putting something else. And I want to show it to you in the Bible. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and pull them out and turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, you can use your iPad or iPod or your iPhone, and if you don't have one of them, just use your eyelids and look over here, everybody. I've been waiting a long time to use that one, by the way. All right, so here's an interesting chapter, Romans 1. You can go read it in its entirety on your own, the whole thing. It's really good, but I just want to highlight these three verses to you as we get started. It says this: for although they knew God. Now, time out right here, and let me just say, this verse is addressed to people who claim to know God. right? So this is addressed to the church. It's addressed to Christians. These are people who say, I know God. I know that God. But watch this. They did not honor him. They did not worship him, another translation says, as God, or give him thanks, or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking. So their thinking, their mindset is actually somewhere else. They're not thinking about God. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Now watch this. Claiming to be wise. Like, I know what I'm doing. I know what's best for me, right? I'm the captain of my own ship. I got this all figured out. No. No, they were claiming to be wise. They actually became fools. Why? Because they exchanged something. Check it out. Every time you exchange something, you put something in the place of God, every time you do that, your life does not really work out the way that God wants it to. And one of my beefs with America right now is that America, and really any place that you go that considers itself a civilized nation, this kind of progressive thinking, I know what's best. I know what I need. And we kind of leave God off to the side. Well, how's that working out for you, really? Right? Because in our wisdom, we actually have become fools, because we have exchanged what we think is best, for what? For the glory of the immortal God. We've exchanged that for images resembling mortal man. And then for their generation, they also did it for birds and animals and creeping things or reptiles, to which some of you are thinking, yeah, Pastor, I don't have reptiles in my house, right? I don't worship those. I'm safe. No, it's not talking about anything in your life that you have. It's talking about anything in your life that you've placed as an idol. Well, I'm not an idolater, Pastor. I don't have statues in my house. I don't have golden calves in my home, right? I'm good, right? Well, maybe today it's not actually in the form of a golden calf, but maybe it's just something else that sits on the throne of your heart. Right? Something that you love, something that you value, something that you think about, something that you spend money on, something that you give your devotion to, your time to. That's how you know what you worship. Now, I know this has been pretty hard right off the bat, and I would love to tell you a good joke right now, but there's nothing, no funny way to transition, so we're just going to go there, all right? We're just going to keep moving forward. But I want you to write down five things that I'm convinced we have exchanged for the worship of God. And I want you to take inventory of your heart. Five things. So I know where I'm at, and some of these kind of really just hit me right between the eyes this week as I was kind of studying for this message. And the first is this. The first one is not even the real thing. It's actually probably a different word, but I don't know exactly the word to use. So let me just say this. We have made a substitution. A substitution, that's number one, a substitution. And you all know that thing, whatever it is for you. It could be golf, it could be work, it could be video games, it could be the holidays, it could be obsession with my stock portfolio, it could be obsession with my looks, it could be a variety of things. Now, I want to be very transparent and honest with you. For me, it was poker. Texas Hold'em poker, yeah. Yeah, I was watching it, I was playing it, I was reading it, I was thinking about it. I mean, when can I do it next? Well, when's the next tournament? This was years ago, and thank God my dad is not here. My mom is here, so she has grace for me, but I can share this story. But I used to sneak people down into my parents' basement, y'all, and have poker tournaments. That's right. I used to steal all the church kids' money. I'd invite all the youth from the church, right? It was a substitution. Now, it doesn't look the same for everybody. For some of us, it can be other things. It can be sports. It can be careers. It can be education. And I would ask you to write it down in your margin, but you may not want to, because the person next to you is going to probably peek over. So don't do that. Just kind of think about it in your own heart. But I've met sports fans, right? And I'm not calling anybody out. But their car is covered with their God, right? Their house is covered with their God. They got more T-shirts than anything else with their God. And I'm just the same, too. I've got my team, the Blazers. They're not doing very good right now. Lord help them, right? But if we're not careful, We'll let that thing, whatever it is, to continually consume us. And we think about it and becomes the focus of our attention, our time, our money, our devotion. Now listen, is God against football or sports or shopping or video games? No, not at all. He's really not. But it's really not good when we have exchanged, when we have substituted it, when it takes a higher place in our heart than God does, right? So you guys just got to judge for yourself what is the number one thing on your list. All right, I was praying about going here, but I can't even believe I'm going to go here. And this is, listen, this is pastoral suicide in the Northwest, all right, everybody? And it truly, I'm not even being funny right now. I'm serious. I've had pastors tell me, hey, don't go there. Don't go there if you're in the Northwest. Well, I got some guts, right? So here we go. We're going there. But here in the Northwest, we got a brewery problem, everybody. We really do. And some of us know all too well about it. We know when the happy hour starts. We know the times things close. We literally are surrounded by breweries. We know all the ins and outs, and we know the different brews and all that stuff. I had a friend who just moved up here to the Northwest from California, and he said, man, what's up with you Northwesterners? And I said, what do you mean? All you guys ever want to do is, hey, when you hang out, do you want to go to the bar? Like, do you guys know how to do anything else but that? All right? And honestly, when it gets to that level, I think it's a God. I think it's a God. And I think anytime you get to a place in our hearts where it becomes all-consuming, like, looks, folks, enjoy it. Enjoy it. I can't think of a better month until we start celebrating to say, I love a glass of wine and I love my microbrew, but I don't love it more than I love my God, all right? Jesus is the only one worthy of my praise. All right, some of you agree, the rest I'll have to convince. Here's a verse out of Deuteronomy 6, 14 and 15. It says, do not follow lower G gods. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you. What are the gods of the Northwest? What are the gods of Camas? What are the gods that we've elevated to that level, right? For the Lord, Jehovah, your God who is among you is what? Jealous. Like, man, I wish you would shout for me as much as you shout for your team. Man, I wish you would show up 4 hours and tailgate for me like you do before the football game. Man, I wish you would stay up to last call praying with me, right? Does he mind you having it? No, he doesn't. He just minds it when it literally takes a higher place in our hearts than him. Still love me, everybody? All right, here's number two. I know, we went there. I know. Here's number two. Sometimes we exchange worship with our pride, Our pride gets in the way. And what I mean by that are that in your heart, you want to worship God, but you are afraid of what people are going to think. They're going to call me a fanatic, Pastor. Do you really care? Does that really bother you? In fact, at times we are so concerned, we think everybody in the room is watching us, right? And we do this whole kind of right over left thing, and we just kind of do this kind of like groomsmen pose during worship, right? Because, you know, everybody's watching us, right? I'll never forget the first time I went to a worshipful church, right? And honestly, I'm very sympathetic with some of you because I grew up in a very traditional church. I mean, it was hymns and it was organs and very reverent. I mean, listen, we almost had a church split over drums, right? Because a group of the church didn't want drums while the other group did. So I get it. I come from that background, and I grew up in a conservative, traditional church. And when I visited a worshipful church, I thought, wow, these people are crazy, right? But here's the thing. I knew my Bible well enough to know that it was in there. I knew it was all there. I mean, you simply just have to read the book of Psalms, and Psalms are the book in the Bible that kind of describe what worship looks like to God. And there is clapping and shouting and dancing and hands lifted up all throughout 150 chapters, right? But I thought it was more pictorial. That's not literal. You kind of shout in your heart, right? You don't really like do it, you know? Like I knew it was there, but there was something in me that I didn't know what this was all about. I was a little uncomfortable, but at the same time, I was really attracted to it, right? So I kept coming back, and about 2 months into the thing, I'll never forget the Sunday. I said, all right, this is my Sunday. This is my Sunday. I'm going for it, right? I'm going to do the hand thing. I'm going to do the hand thing, right? And so I did. I waited for my song, and right? And I did this kind of like wave thing, and just like, and that was it, right? And I just really named it, like, woo, yeah, right? So I did that number, and then I was like so self-conscious, and I looked over my shoulder, and I thought, well, clearly everybody's looking at me. Well, guess what, everybody? Nobody was looking at me, right? But it's amazing how conscious about what people think about us we can be instead of being concerned with what God thinks about it, right? Now, Jesus dealt with this in John chapter 12, and he says this. He says, yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. Now, watch this. People who were the leaders of the Pharisees and people who were leaders in the synagogues, but believed, yeah, that's Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's the one. He's God. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith. They didn't want to say like, yeah, woo, we love Jesus. For watch this, they were fearing that they would be put out of the synagogue. This is a disheartening phrase, for they loved human praise more than the praise from God. Let that not be true of us here at Journey. That I really wanted to worship. Like I had worship going on in my shoe, but I didn't let it get into my foot, right? Y'all know what I'm saying? I'm going to worship God because he alone is worthy. I'm not going to let pride get in the way. Okay, here's the third one. The third one is a word that you may not know. It's probably a word that you should know, and that's called hedonism. Hedonism. This is number three. Write this down. We live in a hedonistic society. Hedonism is the belief that pleasure or happiness is the goal of life. So in other words, you measure how you're supposed to live based on how it feels. Then you can do it. So you don't have any morals. You have feelings. You don't have choices. You have feelings. It's a hedonistic society, right? That says, don't judge me. That's just how I feel about it. Well, that's not a great way to live your life because your feelings can't be trusted, right? Now, listen, feelings are wonderful. There is a place, and there's nothing better when you're in a worship service and you kind of feel the presence of God, right? And sometimes we talk about it and sometimes we sing about it, but listen to me very carefully. This is not the goal. This is not the goal. We are not here to give anyone a feeling. We are here to give God what he deserves, whether I feel it or not, right? Because he is worthy of my worship. And so here's how this plays out. Well, I don't like that song, Pastor, so I'm not going to sing. I'll wait for the next one. You know those lights over there? They're a little too bright. That's not the ambiance that I like, so I can't really worship. I'm just going to wait for the worship. This praise song, these fast songs, they just got to go. That's not my thing, right? When's that hymn coming? When are we going to do that hymn? That's my jam, right? The hymn. Listen, I get it. But we are here not based on our preference. We are here to glorify and honor God. We are doing everything so that everybody in this room can declare the glory of God. And there is a concept that you need to understand that comes out of the Bible, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And this may be new for some of you, but check it out. It comes from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually, not just when I feel it, not just when I want to, not just when, okay, I'm in the right mood and in the ambiance and everything's set, no, but continually offer to God a what? A sacrifice of praise, a sacrifice. In other words, I'm not waiting until I feel it. I'm going to give it whether I feel it or not. In fact, it's better when it costs me something, right? I'm going to offer to God the fruit of my lips that only profess his name. So I'm giving God what he deserves, not letting my feelings dictate how I'm going to do it. Well, Pastor, I'm not going to worship that way. That's just not my personality. Yeah, but I want to challenge you this morning. What if that's God's personality? What if that was God's personality? What if God likes it? What if that was God's love language, right? That's really popular nowadays. What's your love language, right? Well, I don't love my wife based on what I like, right? I've got to find out what her love language is and serve her accordingly if I'm going to love her. And God is the same way. So we're going to bring a sacrifice of praise to God. All right, here's the fourth one. Here's the fourth word, and I made this one up, so forgive me, all right? But I made this one up, and it's spectatorism. Spectatorism. All right. You know what that one is? That's believing I'm worshiping if I just showed up, right? Like I'm here. I can just be here and watch, and that counts, right? Well, listen, everybody, worship is not a service. I know we call it a worship service, but it's not a service. Remember, worship is your expression, your response to what you value most. So we don't really want to be a spectator. I remember in my praise and worship class in seminary many moons ago, reading a quote from a guy who said, "Church worship service, watch this, resembles people watching football on TV. It's 100 million people who need exercise watching 22 people who need rest." I think that's hilarious. This is pretty funny, right? But it's true. It's true. You know, sometimes we get in here and we're just going to hang out and we're just going to spectate. And well, we're not supposed to spectate. We're supposed to participate. And that's what God invites us to. Because if I tell my wife, Adela, I love you, but don't expect any hugs or don't expect any kisses, and I really don't tell people that I love them, and I just want you to know this one time that I do, and it's in my heart, and if it changes, I'll let you know. No, that's just not going to work, right? That's just not going to fly. I know my wife. I'm telling you now, it's just not how it goes. She needs me to express it to her. She needs me to tell her, do you love me? Yeah, you know I love you, of course. Well, she wants to hear it. And God is the same way. Well, God knows I love him. No, God wants to hear it. God wants to hear it. He wants to hear it from you. He wants you to express to him how we love him, how much he means to us. So I want to lead you into a season of getting closer to God, get closer to him as the season unfolds, as all these things are gonna want your time, get closer to God. Here's my goal from James chapter 4, verse 8. It says this: come close to God, and when you do, he will come close to you. All right, now look into my eyes and hear this, everybody. Look up here. Some of you are waiting on God to make the move, all right? And listen, God has already made his move. In fact, he expressed his love to you in a way you will never be able to express your love to him. He let his son die so you could get close to him. It's your move now. It's on you. And that's why we need to come close to God. And when that happens, he's going to come close to us. Now, just think about that for a minute. If God came close to you in the month of November and December, what would the season look like for you? Well, obvious, Pastor, it would be much better. I mean, of course it would be, right? So what do we do then? We got to make the move, right? We make the move. We make the move towards God. Here's what Hebrews 10:22 says: let us draw near to God. So whatever that looks like to you, right? Take the next step. It's not going to look the same for everybody. It's going to look different. From some of you, it's just a matter of saying, hey, I want to go all in. I want this thing to unfold. I want to experience God. I'm going to come to that Tuesday night prayer meeting at 6. Well, I'm not a prayer person, Pastor, and I'm not a PM person. Well, listen, it takes 21 days to start a new habit. So for the next month, commit to coming to that prayer night, right? Or it could change your life. Well, dude, I can't worship like that. I can't work. You know, I'm not even clapping. Look, let's just work it right here. Start right here. Just right here. You don't have to be all crazy. You don't have to jump, or you don't have to do all this thing. You know, just start with one foot. Just start wiggling your foot. It'll work its way up to your body, right? You know, you got the hand thing at this level. Get it up to this level, right? Like, or you just do one of these occasionally. You know, it's whatever you got to do, right? And I'm very serious. I'm trying to be funny, but I'm serious. Draw close to God. Draw close to God. How? With the full assurance and a sincere heart. That's what faith brings. So whatever you're doing, be sincere in what you're doing. Be sincere. Draw close to God. Here's the last one. I'm talking about things we may have exchanged worship for, and that's tradition. Tradition, right? Tradition. And if we're not careful, traditions can become replacement for worship itself. You know, Pastor, I have to have pews. I don't do these chair things. You better get some pews in here. I don't want this tilt-up concrete. I need stained glass windows, right? That's my mood. I don't like this praise thing. I need worship. I know I need hymns, right? I need it a lot louder if I'm going to get into it. Well, I need it a lot softer if I'm going to get into worship, right? I need the smells, and I need the bells. And honestly, that's what God likes better. Well, no. You don't worship God with any method. You really worship God when He is truly the affection of your heart. And you got to be careful not to let the tradition overshadow God, right? And God dealt with this one Himself. And He says this in Matthew 15, He says to the Pharisees, Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of, watch it, your tradition?" So these guys are all fussing with Jesus because they were not doing what the customs were. And He says, yeah, but you're worshiping the customs, right? Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition, you hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips. They honor me with the fill in the blank, with their hymns, with their pews, with their rock music, with their headbang, whatever it is. But their hearts are far away from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. It's just tradition. And anytime those things become more important than God, than the God that we serve, it simply becomes lip service. Because He's not into our method, folks. He's into our heart. That's what He's after. I want to give you, somebody sent me this joke just this week, and it's actually really funny. It's by Emo Phillips, and it was ranked one of the funniest religious jokes of all time at the time. And here's what it says. "Once I saw this guy on a bridge about to jump, and I said, 'Don't do it.' And he said, 'Nobody loves me.' Well, I said, 'God loves you. Do you believe in God?' He said, 'Yes.' I said, 'Are you a Christian or a Jew?' He said, 'A Christian.' I said, 'Me too. Protestant or Catholic?' 'Protestant.' I said, 'Me too. What franchise?' He said, 'Baptist.' I said, 'Me too. Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist?' He said, 'Northern Baptist.' I said, 'Me too.'" Some of you are laughing. You get where this is going, right? "'Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist?' He said, 'No, I'm Northern Conservative Baptist.' I said, 'Wow, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern region?' He said, 'No, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region.' I said, 'Woo, me too. Now watch this. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council 1879 or is it the council from 1912? He said, "Northern Council Baptist Great Lakes Council of 1912. I said, "Die, heretic," and I pushed him over. Oh, tradition. It gets us in trouble, tradition. All right, so what does God really want from us, right? Does He want me to clap? Does He want me to dance? Is that what you're saying, Pastor? No, clapping, listen very carefully, clapping and singing are actually the byproduct of something much deeper. And if that's not it, then what is it? So I'm going to lay it out for you really plainly out of the book of Psalms, right? Psalm 50 is actually what is called a prophetic psalm. So David is penning it through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but God is speaking it through the pen of David as if God is speaking. So God is speaking, and here's what He says. Psalm 50, beginning with verse 8. "I have no complaint about your sacrifices or the burnt offerings you constantly offer." Well, good thing, God, good thing, because you told us to do it. Now, God had instituted an animal sacrifice system, and that is what they were under up until that point. So you got to understand that. So God comes along and says, "Hey, I'm not faulting you guys for doing this, for sacrificing these animals." Well, that's good because you told us to do it. But actually, I want you to know, I don't really need the animals, right? But I do not need the bulls from your barns or the goats from your pen. I don't really need the bulls. I don't really need the goats. You're actually giving me something I already have. So thank you very much for doing it. I told you to do it, but I didn't really need it. "For all the animals in the forest," watch this, "are mine. And I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. They were already mine anyway. Like before you even brought them to me as a sacrifice, I owned them. I already had that, right? In fact, like when you bring your tithes and offerings to church, God says, look, I didn't really need that. I'm not broke. God's not broke. It was all mine anyways. And then that's just a good mindset to have when thinking about giving. And then he says, I know every bird on the mountains and all the animals of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for all the world is mine and everything in it. Do I eat the meat of wolves? Do I drink the blood of goats? So watch what God is doing. He's setting up the questions. Okay, so what do you not have then? So let me say it this way. Worship is giving God something he doesn't have. Let that sink in for a moment. Worship, then, is giving God something he does not have. Well, no, Pastor, I've been in church long enough to know that that's wrong, right? He has everything. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, but he gave something away. And it was his. He can control it if he wants it. He's sovereign. He's God. But he removed his ability to take it away from you so that you would willingly offer it back to him. And so then the question becomes, so why wouldn't you know want to know what those things are? And he tells us in the next verses, he says, make thankfulness your sacrifice to God. So that would be nice if you tell God, thank you, I love you. And keep the vows that you have made to the Most High. Like, I would really like that if you take our level of relationship to the next level, right? And then he finally says, and then call on me when you are in trouble. So the next time you're in trouble, like before you go to anything else, I would love to be the one that you talk to. I would love to be the one that you consult with. And that would be something that I don't have. And I will rescue you and you will give me glory. So I want to give you three things. We're going to wrap up here. Three things in the form of two words. And this is what God really wants. This is what God really wants from us, all right? So if you're taking notes, write these down. They come in the form of two words. Number one, thank him. Thank him. Thank him. Just thank him. Simple. And here's the kicker. With my sincere affection. With my sincerest affection. So if worship is giving my heart and my affections to something else, what God really wants, does he want me to show up like 90% of the time and serve at the kids and I really did my time and I tithe because it was the first of the month and, you know, that's just what you do. I really serve. No, that's not it at all. He would like it that the next time that you got up and you saw that round thing, right, that glows a little, that orange ball, right, known as the sun, when that thing comes up, for you to look at it and say, wow, that's incredible. Thank you, God. Thank you. You made that. You did that. Thank you. Thank you. Levi, my son, he's 7 years old, and he loves to sit in service, and it's almost like a challenge. We got to get him to the kids, but he just wants to sit here and just listen to Daddy. And he's seven. It's just amazing. And so one day, he's sitting in the front row here, and he's taking notes on my message. And it was awesome. And so he's trying to kind of follow along and take notes, and I still have this page. I'm going to frame it for him for a later date. But he wrote on there the conclusion to my message, which was just absolutely fantastic. He said, God loves me. And after that, he wrote, I love God. And then after that, he wrote, thank you, Dad. Thank you, Dad. I mean, that I'm just telling you, something at that moment in time, it meant everything to me in the whole wide world, you see? Because for me, success is not earning the respect and the love of people who don't care for me, but those who love me. And to see that from your son, for him to just say, thank you, Dad. You're the man, Dad, right? Sunday after church, occasionally we go out with my brother and my parents. And so my brother's got 5 kids, everybody, 5 boys. We got one. And between the two of us, that's 10 total, six kids and 4 adults. That's that 10 times anything is very expensive, all right? That's a lot of money. I just want to tell you that right now. 10 times McDonald's is a lot of money, all right? And so we go out, and my parents always want to pay. My dad always wants to pay. And so both my brother and I, we have the capacity to pay him back. He never wants us to pay him back. He never wants us to pay him back. And we had a conversation. Dad, why don't you ever let us pay? He's like, nope, I just love when the grandkids come up and jump in my lap and say, Grandpa, you're the man. Thank you. Thank you for paying. You didn't have to do that. Thank you for paying. Could you imagine that that's what God really wants? To wake up in the morning and say, God, you're the man. Like, thank you. Thank you. Next time you breathe air, right? Like, thank you, God. Next time you feel a breeze on your skin. Next time the sun shines brightly. Like, thank you, God. Thank you. That's worship, everybody. That's worship. Here's 2 Chronicles 16:9. Put this up. It says, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth. And what's he looking for? Who showed up to church? Who gave their tithe? No, his eyes range to and fro to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You see, God wants your affection. He wants your admiration. He wants your honor. So figure out a way to express that to him. Thank you, God. Thank you. Here's number two. He says, keep your vows or fulfill your vows, right? So what are vows? So when you take the relationship to the next level, right? When you make a vow, you go all in. So here's worship. Two words, offer him. Offer him. What am I going to offer him? Well, offer him you. Offer him you, your entire life. So offer him the entire control of your life. Offer him the entire control of your life. For some of you in this room, you need to take your relationship from this casual show up on Sunday. I'm sort of into it. It's on my list. It's certainly part of what I do. But don't ask me to do this all the time, right? No. At some point, God wants you to stop dating him. Right? He wants you to walk down the aisle and put a ring on it and say, I'm committed. I'm all in. I'm making a vow to you, my Lord. That's worship. I'm all in, God. I'm committing to you. Look at this, Romans 12:1. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. You know the mercy that he gave through Jesus? The one mercy that you should have been punished, but we weren't. He spared us from punishment because of Jesus. In light of that, we're to offer something, right? What? Your bodies as a living sacrifice. He doesn't want no dead animal sacrifice. No, he wants a living sacrifice. That's holy and pleasing. And guess what? Watch this. That's worship. That's worship. That's true and proper worship to God. Worship is saying, God, all I have to offer is yours. I'm giving you my emails. I'm giving you my social media. I'm giving you my breath. I'm giving you my job. I'm giving you my school, my relationships. God, I offer you all of my money, not just the tithe. This is all yours. I give it all to you. It's all yours, and you can leverage all of it, all of me, for your kingdom purposes. I'm going all in. Listen, if you want to be a worshiper, it's when you express affection, when you are willing to give everything of yourself to God. And the last thing he doesn't have, God says, when you're in trouble, call me, please. Call me, please. You keep calling everybody else. Why don't you call him? Write it down this way. Include him in everyday life. Include him. Include him. Include him. Just include him. Well, what do you mean? Well, include him in your next party. Include him in your next football game. Include him in your job. Include him in your marriage. Include him when you're driving. Include him in your family. Include him when you have meals. Include him in your non-church activities. Right? Include God in every part of your life. Because God's up there saying, like, man, I wish you would have invited me. I wanted to come, right? He sees you going to those places like, dude, how come I didn't get an invite? How come I was left behind? I wanted to come. And it's worship of God when he gets to be a part of your whole life. What does God really want? He wants you to love him. He wants you to give him adoration. He wants you to give complete affection. Offer yourself to him. God wants me. God wants me to include him. He wants to be your Monday God. Not just your Sunday God, right? And all those things lead to just one word, lead to one word. Write this down. What God really wants is relationship with you. He wants relationship with you. He wants to be your God. So as the worship team comes up, I invite the worship team forward. We're going to get ready to close here. I want you to stop and ask yourself this question this morning. Like where is God? Like where on your list is God, on your list of priority? Because chances are, if you're here at church and he's somewhere on your list, and I don't know what your list looks like, but is he at the top? Is he at the top of your list? And you're going to have to answer that for yourself. And this may shock some of you, but salvation is not joining a church. It's nice when you do it, but salvation is not being a good person. It's nice when you do that too. But salvation is when you reorder your list and put him at the top of it. Romans says that when you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. So I want to encourage you to do that today. And start this holiday season fresh. Start this holiday season right and say, God, you may be on my list. I may have you somewhere in there and I'll think about you, but you're definitely not at the top of my list. Well, I encourage you this morning to say, God, I want to bring you at the top of my list. I want to make you the priority of my life. And even though the distractions and the holidays and all the things that we're going to give ourselves to may really distract my relationship with you, I want you to know this morning, God, that you're at the top of my list. I give you my life. I thank you, God, for who you are. I offer my life to you. Lord, thank you. I include you in everything that I want to do. So I invite you to stand with the worship team and with me to your feet. And we're going to sing this song. It's going to be worshipful, right? So we can practice right now, all right, everybody? So whatever that looks like for you, we're going to sing praises to our God, and then we'll close out in prayer.